You can find my podcast and other podcasts similar to mine on the Christian Podcast Community at podcast.strivingforeternity.org.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Welcome back to another episode of The Ear. We have finally approached the end of our devotional series of Asking Jesus. This is a Lent devotional written by Dr. Garrett Dawson out of First Pres Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Now, today's a special day. We're going to talk about two stories, two Emmaus stories. And if you don't know, stay tuned and listen in. Good morning, Dr. Garrett. How you doing?
Hey, good morning, Brandon. I'm glad to be back here this Holy Week, ready for the final push towards Easter.
Awesome. I know I asked a question last week, and it was something to the tune of, what are we doing to lament? Are we lamenting? Okay. Or are we asking God for forgiveness? And then one of the other questions was, are we trying to be a good Samaritan? Are we implementing our good Samaritan-like qualities from Jesus into our everyday lives? Well, when we talk about the story of Emmaus or the stories of Emmaus, we get two different dynamic stories. Okay. And in one of those stories, Jesus makes an appearance and he asks a question. But I don't want to spoil it. In your devotional, Dr. Garrett, you wrote about one of the Road to Emmaus stories. And that one was out of Luke 24, chapter 13 to 27. What is that one all about?
Well, I love to talk about these stories because they're the ones that happened not on Easter morning that we usually think of. You know, the women come to the tomb and the stone is rolled away and there's the angel and they meet Jesus, which are great stories that I hope everybody hears in church this Sunday. But in Luke 24, Luke's the only one that records this. It's Easter afternoon, and two of the disciples, not of the apostles, the main guys, but one named Cleopas and another one unknown, decide they're going to take a journey of the seven-mile journey from Jerusalem to this village of Emmaus, if they got family or business or whatever. And as they're going, Jesus appears, and he's walking alongside him. But they don't know that it's Jesus. Luke tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Maybe because they didn't expect it. Maybe because the Holy Spirit was keeping them from seeing him. Or maybe because Jesus looked so different now that he wasn't suffering. We don't know. But as they're walking along, Jesus says, "So what are you all talking about?" And they're like, "You don't know? I mean, it's like not knowing that there's a war in Ukraine." It's like, everybody's talking about these things. And Jesus says, "Tell me some more." "Well, we thought this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was going to be the Messiah, but he got crucified. But now it's more confusing because some women said today that his tomb was empty and that maybe he was risen. But we don't know. We don't know what to make of this." So Jesus, who's walking alongside him for the two-hour walk, says, "You know, you need to know that the scriptures teach that the Messiah needs to suffer and die and then be raised." And very intriguingly, Luke tells us that Jesus then began to explain to them all the scriptures that described him. But can you imagine having 2 hours walking on the road with Jesus where he unlocked the key to all the scriptures about the Messiah? It's like, oh, man. Skip seminary. I need those 2 hours.
Yeah, that's worth the 2 hour walk.
Definitely.
Or a bike ride.
For sure.
Now, I find it very interesting in this passage, you know, after Jesus is explaining everything, he says this, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." wow. Like, I wouldn't want to be called foolish by Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't want to be called out of my name by Jesus, because I'm supposed to know that he said he's going to rise again. But again, their eyes were kept from knowing this. And I'm not a theologian. I'm not a philosopher. But what I can say is their eyes were kept from noticing Jesus because maybe, and this is a strong maybe, this is almost a definite, that Jesus Christ had to unlock the scripture for them to show them all the prophecies have been fulfilled. And that solidified the belief in Cleophas and the unknown disciple.
Yeah, definitely. Just that, you know, I think most Jews expected that when the Messiah came, everything would be finished. God would arrive, the kingdom would be established, Israel would be freed, sins would be gone. And I mean, I get it. I wouldn't have seen it either, that God's deliverance of the world would come in stages.
Right.
And that first would be this one guy, the suffering servant, who would die for all of us, who would rise for all of us. And then, you know, centuries later, after his message got out, God would restore all things.
Right.
It's easy to miss that. Sorry, but there was Jesus giving them this crash course in how the scripture really goes.
Yeah, and again, that's like having a teacher that is very, like, we have this member in my church, in my congregation, Dr. Jim Barr, very knowledgeable guy. And look, and at times, I'll admit, he exhausts me because he knows so much.
Yeah, walking Bible scholar.
Yeah, yeah. And it's like, okay, Jim Barr on steroids times 40.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's walking with Christ. And the blessing is, because we have the Holy Spirit and because we have God's word, we can know the knowledge up, you know, as far as God wants us to know it, if we just take the time to study it.
Yeah. And I think the key difference now is that after Jesus' ascension, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon believers. He brings us to faith and then gives us this inner illumination when we read his word that allows us to see what people for centuries could not see.
Right.
Which is, again, why it's so important. And anytime I'm teaching young pastors, you know, I always say, we never start a Bible study or a worship service or a sermon without praying, because we have to ask the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do for ourselves, to take the words off the page and show us what they mean.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. So who's asking this question while on the road to Emmaus? We talked about it. It's Cleophas and the unknown disciple.
Right.
But who else would be asking this question?
We're sort of all asking that question, aren't we?
We should be.
Don't you know the things that have happened? Something we asked to him, we want to know, do you know how it is with us, Jesus? Do you realize how confusing the world is? Do you realize that we thought, you know, America was just going to get more and more Christian and more righteous, and instead it's getting darker and crazier? And how, you know, don't you know what we're all talking about?
Yeah, he
That's,
knows.
It's a deep, deeply human question, especially for the disciples of Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, given the fact that, I mean, in America, I can't speak on any other country, but in the U.S., for a very long time, the Christian ideology was the moral standard. Okay, and sure. even atheists would believe that a two-parent home was wholesome. Having two parents, you know, would be something that's, you know, noble, that needs to happen. I mean, that core belief right there in and of itself shows that God's mercy and grace was on this country. It still is. Do not get it twisted. Mm-hmm. But his hand was on this country, and the Christian model, or the Christian mindset, if you will, was the moral standard of how a family should function. But here we are today, where we have people that want to depose literally a two-parent home. And I call that what I call modern day slavery. It's the government saying, you don't need two parents. You know, you can make it by yourself. Have you seen the gas prices lately? Have you seen the inflation prices lately? I mean, I'm going off on a tangent here, but what I'm getting at
it's
is
kind of crazy.
It's very crazy. What I'm getting at is we in today's society won't even take 5 minutes to offer up a prayer, yet alone walk to Emmaus, if you will. Yeah,
exactly. To look into what matters.
Right.
It's as if there's been a switch in this whole way we tell stories of redemption. I mean, human beings tell redemption stories, but our main narrative used to be, how do I get redeemed out of myself and into God's way?
Right.
I know that I have sin, I have wrong, I have issues. I need to be liberated from me into doing things a right and growthful way. And that's revealed in God's word. Today, the story we keep telling is, how can I get liberated from other people's shackles into myself? And so it's over and over and over we see stories about, how can I be truly me? How can I get you to bless me in however I identify? How can I get you to stop putting boundaries on me so I can be anybody I choose to be? Because redemption comes when I get liberated into myself.
Amen.
And that is like a recipe for jumping in the pit of hell. Because Calvin said, if you inquire about yourself by looking deeper in yourself, you're looking into the abyss. You know, there's no salvation inside me.
Wow.
I need an outside savior.
Wow. Amen. Just, I mean, our judicial system, you know, that kind of models exactly what Calvin says. You know, we can, you know, if you, Dr. Garrett, committed, let's say, I'm going to make up a charge, treason against the church, per se. Okay. And you cannot go to court. You can go to court and defend yourself, but it's highly not recommended. You need an outside source, a new set of eyes, if you will, to look at your case and plead your case on your behalf.
Yeah. I need an advocate. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what he did on the road to Emmaus. And that's what he did on the road to Emmaus with Paul. We'll get to that in just a second. But what's the question within the question on this first trip to Emmaus, if you will?
Yeah. What are they really looking for as they go? You know, they want to know, are you going to make things better? You know, are you able, Jesus, to put all of this that seems so wrong, right? Is what you're doing unstoppable now?
Right.
And yeah, of course, that's what he was answering by showing him, yeah, I've been trying to tell you, it's in the scriptures. I am doing that.
If you would just read it.
Yeah. With the Holy Spirit.
Right. Now, the next one, the next trip to Emmaus, if you will, is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. And that's the conversion of Saul. Now, before we move forward, what does the name Saul mean, if you know that off the top of your head?
Well, I know that Saul was that first king of Israel. And I cannot right this minute remember what the name Saul meant.
Okay, but we all know what the name Paul means.
Yeah, little short one, right?
Small, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
small Paul.
Now, we know the story of Saul. You know, Saul was commissioned by the Jewish church, by the Jewish Sanhedrin, if you will, to go out and persecute the people of the way, Christians, if you will. And that was his mission. His mission was to exterminate those who believed in this Jesus of Nazareth and wiped them from the face of the earth. How gruesome is that? Okay, now I'm going to make another comparison here, and some might say it's a little extreme, but I'm going to make this comparison. It's almost the same behavior of Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
When Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews. But yet,
we need a final solution to this Christian problem.
Exactly. And Saul was that guy. Now, we know that Jesus meets Saul, if you will, on the road to Emmaus. And I'm going to let you unpack that story for us.
Yeah, that's an interesting context to think about transformations that happen along the road. You know, I think back in Mark 8, Jesus is just there. He's walking along the road with his disciples when he asked the question, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter gets it, you know, and right there, he's revealed to be the Christ. But then this one we talked about just a second ago, they're going to the village of Emmaus, and as Jesus talks with them, it becomes a walk of transformation. It doesn't really occur that until that night when they've stopped and they've had him in for dinner and he breaks the bread and their eyes are open and they realize, oh, that's why our hearts were burning. That's really Jesus. So another like Emmaus-like situation is when Paul is going to Syria. He's going to the town of Damascus to try to arrest these Christians, as you were saying. And it's at midday when a light shines so bright that it's brighter than a Middle Eastern sun at noontime.
Yikes.
And he's knocked to the ground. I love the way some of the painters paint this. It looks like it's nighttime all around everybody but Paul because the light is so bright on him. Even though it's noon, but the light was so bright that it made daylight look like midnight. And that's when Paul realizes my whole world is turned upside down. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" As if to say, I thought I had all the answers about God. I knew that the Lord I am was the only God, and these Christians were worshiping a man, Jesus, and it was blasphemy. Now I don't know anything except I just got knocked off my horse onto my back, and everything is messed up. Who are you? And you get this wonderful answer, I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me. Can you imagine the horror? Wow.
And that's the question. That's the question I was getting at earlier when I said Jesus asked that question. And yes, I did say on the road to Emmaus because I'm trying to make a connection. Yes, Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. Okay.
Yeah.
But what I'm getting at is when Jesus says, why do you persecute me? That should be a question that we today should be asking ourselves, even as Christians. Mm-hmm. Why day in and day out do we continue to persecute the man that saved our soul?
Yeah. Yeah. And then the fact that he says in this parable of the sheep and the goats, mm-hmm. what you did to the least of these, you did to me. And to realize I may be worshiping Jesus just fine in my church, but I'm driving around people who really need to be cared for, and I'm not caring for them. I'm going home and watching TV. And he could just as well say to me with all my orthodox beliefs, Dawson, why are you persecuting me?
Yeah.
Like, wow.
Yeah.
Because all my people are interconnected.
Right. And then you would ask the question, who are you, Lord?
Yeah.
I'm trying. Yeah. Like, what am I doing wrong? Please tell me. Please, you know, convict me of this with the Holy Spirit so that I can lament and then try to do better next time just to mess it up again.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And what I love about Jesus' answer to that is, you know, Paul is just, he's just devastated with conviction about this. But Jesus implies forgiveness when he says, now get up and go here and I will show you what I want you to do for me. It's kind of like with Peter when they had the great catch of fish and he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, I make atonement for you. He says, look, come with me and I'm going to show you how to be a fisher of men.
Mm.
In fact, the fact that I'm putting you into mission lets you know I've forgiven those sins because I got work for you to do.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's kind of cool.
Yeah. I mean, and there's a term, I think it's either te absolvo or que absolvo, which means I absolve you. You know,
yeah.
Jesus obviously does all of that on the cross and it's solidified in his resurrection. So we know that.
Yes.
We know that Jesus is the only one that can absolve us of our sins and that is still absolving us of our sins.
Right.
And yes, that was a jab at a particular denomination that I'm not going to name. I'll let the listeners figure that one out.
Hmm.
But the next thing that I want to touch up on is, you know, whenever Paul got knocked to the ground and he asked the question, who are you, Lord? He automatically knew that there is nothing that can cause that light to be so bright other than the Creator God. Now, let's not forget, listeners, Saul at the time was an educated man. He was what they would call a Jewish rabbi. He was trained by one of the most famous slash powerful Jewish rabbis in history at that time. So Saul knew what the scripture said about the Messiah. And the fact that he was met by a light so bright, which here my mind goes wandering off again, talking about, you know, something in the Old Testament when Moses said, Lord, show me your face. And God told Moses, I cannot show you my face, for you will surely die. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and show you my hindsight. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was so bright that the people of Israel told him to cover his face because it was so bright.
Yeah.
And yet here we see Paul directly face to face with Christ, with God, if you will. And God is asking the question, why are you persecuting me? Now, here's the cool thing. Paul or Saul should have died on the spot, if you will.
Yeah, because he saw the glory
because
of God.
Because he saw the glory of God, but instead God protected him by blinding him.
Mm-hmm.
Because Saul had to be converted to Paul. He had to realize, I am not this big macho, you know, Jewish rabbi, and I got all authority in my hand to kill all these people of the way. No, I have to be small because the very thing, the very person that I am persecuting me, has confronted me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really well said, Brandon. I like that.
Yeah, and he had to lament. He lamented for 3 days. We didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And, you know, here we have Jesus approaching, you know, Saul, now Paul. Okay, come on, dude, get up. You got work to do. Get off your butt. Stop moping around. I'm going to send somebody to help you. We got stuff to do. But in that moment, that was the restoration. Saul needed to start his mission as Paul.
You know, I don't think until you said that I'd made the connection with 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, the God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shown light into our hearts so that we could see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, the external revelation was so bright he couldn't see it with his eyes, but God shone a light in his heart, and it was an act of creation, making him new on the spot.
Yes.
So that he could apprehend who Jesus is.
Yeah, it's almost like, you know, after the resurrection, we have, you know, we know that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And then here Jesus is approaching this one sinful person where he said, you know, we talked about Zacchaeus a couple of weeks ago, how Zacchaeus was looking down on hope. And then Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Now we I'm going to make a joke here. We got Jesus, the macho man, standing over Paul, basically saying, what you going to do now?
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah, that's right.
I don't mean to put it in that context. However, when you read the story about the road to Emmaus and then you shift over to the road to Damascus, you see it's not two different stories, if you will. It is the same story because the disciples that walk with Jesus that didn't recognize it was him, it did not take much to convince them who Jesus was because they already had that faith seated in their heart.
Right, right.
But it took a miraculous thing for Paul to be converted you know, into the person he was to see who Jesus was.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
So, and what I'm getting at is some of us may be on the road to Emmaus. Some of us may be on the road to Damascus in our lives.
Nice. That's a good connection, Brandon. Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah.
That's really cool.
So who's asking? We kind of went on, you know, off into like a little preaching series here, but who's asking the question about the conversion of Saul?
Yeah, it's Saul's question, right? Who are you, Lord? Yeah. Which that's, of course, another deep human question. You look up into the night sky and see the stars and think, who are you that can make such a huge universe and yet care about me and know my name? And do I have it right? Am I worshiping you in the right way? Do I know the truth?
That's
really deep questions for us.
And then you see Saul, he doesn't change from worshiping God. He changes how he's worshiping God.
Right.
You know,
right.
I hear so many people say, oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church on Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions, which what I call CEOs of Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. Priesters.
Right. Or you got some that say, oh, I go to church. I pay my tithes. Is that all you do? Is that all you do? And then you have those churches that are struggling financially, but they still push forward to help God's people, to help the needy, to help the poor, and then they worry about their finances. But those yep. people every Sunday go and they're fed. They're fed the word of God, and then they go out on the road to Damascus, if you will, to meet people like Paul or people like Saul to preach and teach and share the gospel with him.
Yeah.
Just to go to bed, let that week pass, get up and do it all over again. But that's what God has called us to.
Yep. That day by day faithfulness, that moment by moment abiding in him.
Right.
Trusting.
So, last question. What is the question within the question?
I think this is a case where the question really is the right one. You know, who are you, Lord? And maybe what he's asking, if there's anything deeper than that, is what do you have to do with me? What are you going to do with me? What do you want from me? You know, Paul right there is, he's very submissive. He's knocked down like a dog on his back, saying, okay, I give, I'm wrong. Now I'm just yours. That's when I say, who are you, Lord? He's really saying, tell me what to do. Tell me how to be.
Yeah. Amen. Now, I want to close with this. I want to close with the prayer at the end of the road to Damascus, if you will, the article we just went on.
Oh, great.
It says this. It says, what encouragement we gain from Saul? If you can forgive him, you can forgive me. And I want to change that to say, if you can forgive him, you have already forgiven me. If you can rework my life or his life, you have and will and is still doing and is still reworking mine. If you can redeem his wasted years, oh boy, I can't wait to see about the wasted years that I'm going to have that's going to be redeemed. And then it goes on to say, and then you create an eternity or eternally important purpose. Then you can make something my life. Shine your light again, Lord Jesus, for I have often closed my eyes. I'm just going to ask for my eyes to stay glued open, if you will, to stay woke, quote unquote. Then it says, to you and your little ones, speak to me afresh, for I have been deaf to the word. I have been deaf to the Son of God. Let me see you for who you are. Let me hear clearly what you want me to do. Knock me down if you have to, but please quicken my heart, renew my faith, turn my lost years into fruitful mission everywhere I go, that you might be magnified. Our goal is that Christ is magnified. We are at the last week of Lent, if you will. We are approaching Easter. But let's celebrate Easter for the rest of this year. For the rest of this year, let's celebrate Easter as if it was yesterday. Now, I do want to bring something to your attention. Did you know that Easter was considered a pagan holiday at one point, Dr. Garrett?
Yeah, there were, you know, those rites of spring kind of festivals that were going on. I think for Christians, it was more closely connected to the Passover celebration of the Jews.
It became known that way. It was. And I made this connection when I was talking to one of my friends about it, because he was like, yeah, you know, Easter was a pagan holiday that was used for fertility and this, that, and the other. And out of nowhere, and I didn't even look this up, I just looked at him. I said, well, yeah, for Christians, it's the renewal of life.
Yeah.
And then I started doing research and I'm like, wait a minute, this makes sense.
That's right. Well, you know, living in Louisiana, we know that there's any day is an excuse for a party. We've got more excuses for parties and festivals than anybody in the world. So we do kind of understand, yeah, people always had seasonal celebrations. And so that doesn't change, that seasons change and we link those, but the celebration of Jesus' resurrection was actually coordinated with a real event in history that happened.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, Dr. Garrett, one, thank you so much for taking the time to write this guide to Lent. And thank you for taking the time to actually do this series with me. I really appreciated it, and I learned a lot from it. And I think the listeners have too.
Well, thanks, Brandon. It's been wonderful fun just to talk with you about it, think it all through together. And it's helped me in getting ready to preach it to my congregation that we've already talked.
Amen.
So thank you.
Amen. Well, look, till next time. Well, if you write another one next year, I'll probably want to do it again next year. I really enjoyed these. So to my listeners, that is the end of our devotional series. But I want you to stay tuned for the following Friday, if you will. I may not post it on Friday, but I'm actually preaching at my church. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I'm preaching on the Good Samaritan. That's all I'm going to give you. But you have to tune in to hear the rest. So again, Dr. Garrett, thank you so much. God bless you. Until next time.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.